So a couple buddies are out for lunch, just enjoying some time together, and the topic of Valentine's Day comes up. And so the one guy goes, "Hey, have you bought your wife anything for Valentine's Day?" And the guy says, "Absolutely. I bought her a belt and a bag." So this impressed his friend because his friend had no confidence in his fashion capability, so he would never dream that he would buy anything like that for his wife. And so he's like, "Man, that's awesome. I hope she really appreciates that." To which his friend replied, "So do I, and hopefully they make the vacuum cleaner run better." Okay, so if you're young and you don't get that joke, ask your parents and they'll explain it to you, right? Gentlemen, this is your public service announcement that says if you and your wife celebrate Valentine's Day, you have 3.5 shopping days. All right, so you have no excuse now. Well, Valentine's Day is not technically a church holiday. We are starting a 4-week series today called The King of Hearts. And I know this will be shocking to you, a spoiler alert, God is the King of Hearts. So I don't want you sitting there struggling and trying to figure this stuff out. So for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be primarily in the Old Testament, because I think the Old Testament, really the early books, show the early stages of God's relationship with humanity. And after a rough start, you got the fall of Eden, you have the flood and all those things, we see God's plan to redeem the world from its sinfulness by using this lowly and mostly unnoticed group of people, the Israelites. And most of us have spent time in church, so we recognize the fact that this was a special group of people, not only because ultimately they would produce the Savior of the entire world, but even at the very beginning, we see that this God has a special relationship with these people. They were ruled by God, and then they had to operate and follow him out of faith. And this was very different than the people groups of that time. Many other people groups at that time had a king that was a ruler over them, and obviously many of them worshiped things that were created out of wood or rock or gold, leather, different things. And you know what? And so they were unique, and they were called to live differently. And frankly, it's the same for us today, right? We, as followers of Christ, are called to live differently than the world around us. We are not to follow and worship the idols that surround us. Yeah, most of our idols aren't necessarily wood and leather and those kind of things, but consumerism, materialism, success, those kind of things are easy to grab our attention. And again, ultimately, yes, we live in a country with a president, but your true king doesn't reside in Washington, right? And so we're thankful enough that our freedoms protect what we believe. But man, if this country ever goes another way, it doesn't change how we're called to live, because our king sits on his throne. And so we are called to live unique. So from the very beginning, a relationship with God meant that, again, we look different than those around us. But the issues that existed back then, I would argue, still today, right? We'd rather worship something that we see than something that we believe, right? This whole relationship with God, I mean, we get to see him move on occasion if we're paying attention. We might be able to see his moments if we're paying attention. But often, again, we don't get to see God in that way. And so, as I said, the Israelites were surrounded by these nations with humans leading them. And gods that, again, might not have been powerful, but you could see, grab hold, and touch. They were statues, there were poles, there were all these things. And after a while, Israel, you know what? They were human, just like we are. And they wanted, you know what? They sort of want what other people had. They wanted a king that they could see. You don't ever fall into that trap, do you? Right? You're pretty content in life and whatnot, and all of a sudden you notice something that somebody else has, and man, it looks really, really good, and you're thinking, oh, that would just be fantastic. It's bigger, it's better, it's newer, and it's part of our humanity, right? I mean, we are wired to want something that we do not have, right? And advertisers know that, and they use that against us. So Israel gets to this point where it has a huge desire for a king. And at this point in the scriptures, it even almost, you could argue, it seems legit, because they were concerned about the leadership moving forward. So at this point, up to this point in history, how the Israelites were led, is by primarily through the prophets, right? There's no Bible. They can't go, they can't crack the word and get in. You know, the Israelites at that time weren't challenged to have a personal devotional time because, again, if you needed to hear from God, the prophets showed up and he spoke the word of God to you. That's how we heard. So we had these prophets. And at this time, the guy was Samuel. Samuel was a mighty prophet of God. He was a great prophet, but the problem was he was getting old. And on top of that, his sons, the ones that should be taking on the family business and going forward, are totally messed up. And so we're going to pick this up in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 5. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his first son was Joel, and the second name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways. They turned, turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." So it's a say, I mean, if you know this story, if you know how Samuel came into this whole thing, he so often as leaders, if you don't lead your family, we see this time and time and again in the scriptures, right? You have a guy who's doing amazing things and didn't pass it on to the next generation. So his kids are not only not priest-worthy, but they're taking brides, they're perverting justice, they're all this stuff. And so the Israelites see this, and so they're going, man, if Samuel dies, we're doomed. Who's going to be the next leader? And so they start what? They start looking around and comparing themselves, and we see what they come up with, the last little phrase there. Like other nations, they're pointing to God. They're going, look, that place has a king. That guy, that group over there has a king. Why can't we? And again, in our humanness, part of this makes sense, right? But here's the thing. We, like they were, are called to live differently. When an issue comes up in your life, what is your first knee-jerk reaction dealing with it? Do you first off bring it and run it to the Father? Now, if we will confess with one another as brothers and sisters, not always, right? Especially if it's something we feel like it's in our wheelhouse of handling. My question is, and even I ask myself this, if God would have something to say about that issue, even though I totally think I can handle it, why would I not want God's input on that specific situation? Because maybe he wants a different outcome, right? And so the Israelites, they just don't see bringing it before God. And they just look around them. How are other people dealing with it? You ever done that, right? So here's my issue and whatnot. Well, what are other people that I trust and know? How would they deal with this? You have a loving Heavenly Father that knows everything. Why would you not clue him in? Why? Because, again, we're broken humans. We like at least the fallacy that we have some kind of control over our lives. And so that is kind of where we start. And so God hears this suggestion by the Israelites as they're talking to Samuel. They say, hey, why don't we just, you know, have a king like other nations? Here's the thing. He's not fooled with this. Yes, it might seem logical, but he sees their hearts. Look verse 6 and 7. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to govern us. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Did you catch that? Look at that last phrase. They have rejected me from being king over them. Look, God is telling Samuel, I don't want you to feel bad, all right? This whole thing is not your fault. The people have chosen to reject me from being, again, their king. It's not their Lord. It's not their Savior. God is using the vernacular in which the people, they have rejected me from being king. They wanted a leader that they could see, even though arguably, can you think of a God or a king that would be better than Almighty God? I mean, seriously. I mean, it's laughable. You take the best leader on the planet and all over the course of history, and they do not hold a candle to what God can do. And yet, again, they wanted something that they could see. And again, the sad thing here is that they don't really understand what they're asking for, right? I mean, you ever have something in your life right now that you got, and now you wish, man, something that you just wanted really, really badly. And you know what? If you're sitting in my Sunday school class, that might be fun to share some of those, right? Or maybe this. You wish you could have the money back that you spent on that thing that you had to have at some point. And now you look and go, it ended up at the hands of God. I never used it. Man, I'd love to have that money back. We're like that. We get caught up into this stuff. And so here the children of Israel have really no idea what they're asking for. And God, being the loving God that he is, he decides to warn them. So he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards and olive orchards, and give them to his couriers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves, the best of your cattle and donkeys, and put them to work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Six times God is telling them, he will take. Right? People, we want a king. We want a king. It's going to be better if we have a king. And God says, okay, but it's going to cost you, right? You think this is just going to be this wonderful thing, but he's going to take and take and take. And here's the thing. There are a lot of times we believe we really want something, and it's going to add and give us something in our lives, but the reality is it takes from us. Again, it's something to judge and see something, and yet so often it's not exactly what we had hoped it would be. So the people, ultimately, they get what they want. And Saul, again, becomes their king. And they fall instantly in love with this guy. The Bible says that he is taller than most people. He's this big, strong guy. He ended up being a pretty good military leader. The people just absolutely love him. And quickly, Samuel becomes old news, right? Samuel, who had led the people as a prophet, they get the king Saul, and he's kind of done. But before Samuel checks out, he does one last speech, and you could read this in chapter 12. And it's a powerful thing. He kind of brings the Cliff Note version. He reminds the people of how good God has been to them. He recounts the victories that he has brought them. He has shared how many times that God came to the rescue and that God had earned the right to be their king. Yet despite God's goodness to Israel, that they asked God for a replacement. And he ends this speech with a clap of thunder. I am a little jealous of that. I think ending a sermon with a clap of thunder would really bring this kind of thing to a totally different level. But his speech is so absolutely powerful that the Israelites instantly recognize they have made an absolute mistake, and immediately they beg for forgiveness. Look at 1 Samuel 12:19. All the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of demanding a king for ourselves. The saddest part for me when you look at that, look at what they asked of Samuel. Pray to the Lord who? Your God. Not our God. Right? He was still the God of Israel, yet they had got off the path so much that they had referred to him as Samuel's God. They recognized that they had just heaped more evil, right? And so God, through the words of Samuel, shows his heart in verses 20 through 25. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after useless things that cannot profit or save, for they are useless. For the Lord will not cast away his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with your hearts, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This is Old Testament, but what a showing of God's grace. I mean, time and time again. So the children, How many times have they failed God at this point? It's absolutely ridiculous. They get to a point where they're almost demanding that they have this king. God lovingly warns them and says, look, if you do this, he's going to take. They still want their king, so God gives them what they want, which they really didn't want, but gave it to them anyway. They recognize this, run to God, and what? He shows them grace. He shows them love. And so when we look at this, I mean, he's offering them an olive branch. And I want you to just see four things within it, because this is, I mean, this is truth for us today. Because again, if we confess, quite often we have other things in our lives that sit on a throne that only God should sit on. So the first thing is, right, it says, I will instruct you in the good, in the right way. Here's the thing. God's ways are the best ways, period. I don't care if you can see it. I don't care if you can understand it. If God has called you to something and it makes zero sense at all, it doesn't pencil, it doesn't, you don't have the resources for it, you can't figure out how in the world it's going to work out. If God has called you to that, the best scenario for you, what? Is to obey and follow. It doesn't have to make sense for you. If God has called you to it, the best way to go, because again, I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Listening and obeying God is always the right way. Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter if the world agrees. Doesn't matter what your gut says. If God's calling you to it, it's the right way. Then we see, but serve the Lord with all your hearts and do not turn aside after useless things that cannot profit or save. Here's the thing. God wants to be the king of your heart. Guess what? There can only be one king, right? There can only be one thing that rules in our lives. It doesn't work. This isn't a council. This isn't parliament. This is not some group effort. You will have one king on the throne in your heart. And here's the thing. You get to choose it. God wants to be there. But man, how often do we take something else and put him there? So here's the thing. We have to continue to choose to turn away. And I love how this verse says it, right? Useless stuff in your life that ultimately means nothing. Things that cannot profit or save. I asked you this morning, you got any useless stuff in your life right now? Way more than any of us want to confess to anybody in church. I mean, just check out, okay? Go to your closets. Go to your garages. Let's get with the materialistic, right? Or how about just look at how you spend your time? How much time is just frittered away with meaningless stuff? And again, I'm guilty. I like Netflix. I like sports. I like video games. And that's not bad as long as I keep control of it and God gets my first fruits, right? God gets the best of me. And yet, that balance is so easy to mess up. But look, do not turn aside after useless things that cannot profit or save. At the end of our days, when we stand before God, my biggest fear is he's going to point out all those things before he lets me in. He says, Todd, you could have done so much more. I love you. I'm pouring out my grace. I'm so glad you're here. And yet, man, if you would have gave me your all, if I would have been truly king of your life, what we could have accomplished together. Next thing here, I think that points right into that. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your hearts. Here's a proper view and awe of God. And again, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean we're like hiding under a rock because we're afraid he's going to bring the hammer. Fear of the Lord is knowing, you know what? He is God and I am not. And he has a perfect right to do whatever he wants in this world. He has a perfect right to ask anything he wants for me, whether I like it or not. And to understand that and to have him on his throne where he needs to be, that awe of God. And when we are operating in that, it gives him the right, again, we understand his right to lead us. He is a faithful God. We can trust him. And when we have that view of him, we can put our faith and trust in him and walk his way regardless if we understand, regardless if we see where it ends up. And you know what else that helps in that whole idea that our hearts are serving and seeking him is consider what great things he has done for you. It is good and it is important to remember the ways that God has shown up in our lives in the past. Why? Because it gives us that power. It gives us that perspective we need in order to follow him no matter what. especially when we are trying to stand against the useless things that cannot profit or save. Right? So where are you at this morning? Maybe you've allowed someone or something else to be the king of your heart. Maybe you don't know exactly what it looks like for Jesus to be the king of your heart, but you know without a doubt that he isn't. Or maybe you're here this morning and your heart is overwhelmed, worn out, busy, and broken. And this is what you need to hear this morning. It is never too late to ask Jesus to be the king of your heart. Even in our bad decisions, even in our faults, our failures, our sins, we worship a God of grace and mercy. He wants to hear for you to hear this morning. You know, ask him to change your life, be the ruler of your health. Tell him that you want to follow him, but you continue to struggle, so that he needs to step in and take control. His invitation for each and every one of us is absolutely clear this morning. He wants to be king. I was praying this week, and I prayed this morning that you will take that invitation and truly make God the king of your heart. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we are humbled by your love. We are humbled by the fact that you pursued us. You recognized our need, and you sent your son to die on a cross so that we could have that relationship with you, that you could become the king of our hearts. And yet, Lord, even with that truth hanging right there, we confess this world is awfully tempting to us, and the things, man, just draw our attention, and we chase so many different things, and yet you are a loving God that just goes along with it. If we don't want you on the thrones of our heart, then you willingly step down. So for all of us, Lord, stir in us a greater desire for you, that you would continue to work in us and through us, and Lord, help us to keep you on the throne of our hearts and to help you be the king of who we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.